returning home to the place I have been before. It's been a long and lovely time. Now I'm turning home to what my heart's been searching for. Never more to roam. I'm turning home.
Greetings and welcome to Turning Home. This is your pastor at Paradise, Rob Earnest from Paradise United Methodist Church in Smithville, Missouri.
Scripture is in John this morning, Gospel according to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. John 3, 1 through 17. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've always admired people who could make good decisions quickly. I've never been able to do that. Well, I can make a quick decision, but it's rarely any good. In making decisions, I almost always have to have at least 24 hours to kind of think about it, you know? Usually more than that. In making the two best decisions of my life, it took me about 75 years. It took me 25 years to finally decide that I needed to marry this girl right down here. It took me about 50 years to decide finally to surrender my life entirely to Christ. Add that up, that's 75 years of indecision. In decision making, I'm kind of like the old man at his 50th wedding anniversary who was asked what the secret was to his long marriage. He said that when they first got married, he and his wife agreed that she would make all the little decisions and he would make all the big ones. And so far, he said, there haven't been any big decisions. Have you ever come right down to the point of making a decision and then backed away, much to your regret later on? You don't act and then you wish you had, but that moment is gone forever. The story of Nicodemus is the story of one such decision, a decision not made. The label John gave him has stuck, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Why do you think Nicodemus waited until dark? Was he afraid or was he embarrassed to be seen with Jesus? Maybe. But it's more likely that he wanted to spend some quality time with this man, Jesus, and night was the only time that the two of them could be alone together without causing a major hubbub. Both of them were pretty high profile at that time. So he waited for the right time, the night time, out of the heat, in the moon shadow of the temple of Jerusalem. In my mind's eye, I have a picture of Nicodemus. as kind of tall and stately, and he's wearing a striped linen coat, which only a man of means could afford. With his connections as a member of the Sanhedrin, that was the Jewish high court, Nicodemus knew that this Nazarene was in real danger of losing his life. He knew kind of the back talk that was going on. Stepping out of the shadows, Nicodemus found Christ exactly where a follower said he would be. And the two talked for hours. A meeting of the mind such as Nicodemus had never known, even in his youth, with his great teachers from Jerusalem and Corinth and Alexandria. The talk was of spiritual regeneration, being born again, but this time not a natural but a supernatural birth, a change in the inner person without which no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. And at this point, Nicodemus asked what any of us might have asked, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Believe it or not, you and I probably have voiced the same doubts in many different ways. Well, we can't change now. We're too old, set in our habits, the way we talk or act. Can an old dog learn new tricks? Or maybe we've answered in another way. Some of you might have said, I am still young enough where I don't have to be bothered by all of this. There's plenty of time for me to decide. I'll wait because I've got nothing but time. I'll come back now and again, Jesus, when I need some repairs and have that major overhaul done later. But Jesus says, nope, something more drastic is required. One must be born again. Not by education, not by culture or legislation, but by regeneration. Nicodemus was the voice of skepticism when he asked, how can a man be born again? And Jesus agreed with this mystery, one in which Nicodemus was not quite ready to understand. He says, the wind blows where it will, and you hear it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. It is that way with the Spirit, too, that way with the Holy Spirit. There are many things going on around us which we don't understand, we can't explain, but nonetheless are true and valid. There are some things in the Christian life about which it's useless to argue, for they can never be proved by logic. I don't fully understand this regeneration that is being talked about here, but I have seen it take place. In fact, you're looking at one instance of it right now. There have been men and women changed from above, completely regenerated. Criminals changed into respectable citizens. Drug users and sellers changed into teachers and preachers. Egomaniacs changed from grasping, greedy materialists into spiritually minded extroverts, suddenly aware of the winds of the Spirit. Stories told of a working man who'd been a drunken reprobate all of his adult life, but who came to be regenerated, converted. His workmates didn't change, and they made their best to make fun of him. They said, so do you now believe in miracles and things like that? Do you believe Jesus turned water into wine? And the man answered, I don't know whether he turned water into wine, but I do know that in my house he's turned beer into furniture and whiskey into food. That's regeneration. And so Nicodemus wondered aloud, how can these things be? What did this question mean? Maybe he meant, yeah, I see now, I want to believe. I believe that it is possible for a person to start all over, but how do you do that? What do you do first? And then Jesus said to him, probably with a little twinkle in his eye, he said, aren't you a master of Israel? And you say you don't know all these things? You, a teacher and interpreter of the sacred law, and you don't know how this works? It isn't something we can do for ourselves, Nicodemus. Only God can work this miracle. All that's required of us is our willingness to have God make us over. God requires only our permission. It is our decision. We've talked about this many, many times. It's a movement we must make. You see, Nicodemus, it's that old self-centered ego in us, that vanity, critical of other people, wanting its own way. That's what's got to go. It's called character surgery. It's painful, but it's necessary. We can make the decision to let God slay that self-centered person in us, and God will. Then the Spirit of God will come to live in us, giving us a brand new nature, a new set of desires, a new way of looking at things, even a new life. That's regeneration. That's being born again. It seems to have been beyond Nicodemus, didn't it? It was too mysterious. And then these beautiful words fall upon Nicodemus' ears. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, Christ must have had great affection for Nicodemus. For it was in this visit that he gave us that precious revelation. The gospel in a nutshell, pretty much. So there was nothing left to say, only decisions to be made. Time passed. It was now late in September, the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Many things had happened since that night when Nicodemus had first come to meet with this Galilean. Many people had been healed. Many miracles had been wrought. Many words had been spoken. Many prayers uttered. Many plots hatched. Many schemes perfected. The Pharisees were increasingly troubled by the following Jesus had attracted because of his miracles. Many of the common folks were actually beginning to believe that he was who he said he was, indeed the Messiah, even as he had said. That would not do. On the last day of the feast, the 71 members of the Sanhedrin solemnly assembled in the great hall of the temple. Caiaphas had called them into session. Do you remember Caiaphas? The question was this: what then shall we do with this Jesus? Isn't that always the question? The discussion rose and fell like waves around the semicircle of distinguished gentlemen. Caiaphas seemed impatient of the discussion. It was apparent that he wanted Christ put to death. Anger and quiet and cold welled up in Nicodemus. He was hearing once again the faint sigh of wind through the trees, feeling a hand on his shoulder, that his own future was not important, that nothing mattered except honesty and fairness and justice and truth. He rose from his seat, pulled himself up to his full height. A voice calm and clear rang out through the marble hall. Surely our law does not condemn the accused before listening to his defense, calling reputable witnesses and ascertaining the full truth. This is when Caiaphas rose in his place, mockery in his eyes, a sneer on his lips, and he said, "Are you a Galilean too? Nothing good comes out of Galilee." Here was another decision not made. Nicodemus couldn't decide whether or not he would stand with Christ, whatever happened. He couldn't decide whether or not he was willing to follow him and trust him all the rest of the way. So he sat back down. And only once more do we see and hear of Nicodemus in the scriptures. It's near the end of John's narrative. Some 5 months later, the scheming Caiaphas has had his way. Judas played directly into his hands. The master had mounted his last pulpit and preached his last sermon. After hatred had finished its work, Joseph of Arimathea came to claim the body of Jesus. He had prepared for Jesus his own tomb. The scripture says, "He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices." Seems to be kind of a sob in John's words, isn't there? There came also Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who first came by night, now comes in the daylight. And he can do nothing for the master now except lavish these spices on his body. Wish that he might have made this decision sooner, to be there for Jesus in the light of the day. It's too late now. Or is it? The master had said that it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. That's the way Nicodemus found it. He stood to lose much by making a decision for Christ. But he didn't have the courage back then. Now he knew it, and he regretted that decision. There in the Sanhedrin, he could have made the decision to stand up and say, yes, I am one of his disciples, and I believe what he says is true. But he couldn't make up his mind to do that. He couldn't come to a decision about Jesus. Many, maybe some of you here this morning, like Nicodemus, have come close to Jesus. Maybe you too have felt the nudge, the uneasy feeling in your own conscience, the tugging at your heart, the resolve that springs up every now and then, the longing to do something special, to be somebody. That is Christ asking you to make a decision. Maybe you've already made that decision. Maybe you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What's next? It'll be to strengthen your relationship with him through the study of his word, prayer, fellowship with others who can help you on your journey of faith, through those means of grace that we talked about last week, to become a disciple, a learner, so that you can tell others of the risen Christ. I like to think that that's what happened to Nicodemus, that he made his final decision for Christ in those next fateful days, that he was there to share in the good news of the resurrection with everyone around him, including those of his fellows in the Sanhedrin. Christ never forced himself upon Nicodemus, just as he never forces himself upon us. The appeal that he is constantly making is to the hunger of our own hearts. But he does ask us to make a decision. If he hasn't already, at some point we all will hear that knock on our heart's door, that door of justifying grace. The decision is ours to open our hearts or not. And if you think you haven't made a decision, that's not really the case. Because if you haven't made a decision for Christ, you've made a decision against Christ. If you haven't made a decision for Christ, you've made a decision against Christ. And unlike the old man in his 50th anniversary, this is a big decision. In fact, it is the biggest decision you'll ever make. Thanks be to God.
I'm turning home to the place I have been before. It's been a long and lovely time. Now I'm turning home to what my heart's been searching for. Never more to roam. I'm turning home.
Are you looking for a church home? You are certainly welcome at Paradise United Methodist Church in Smithville, Missouri. Join us for in-person worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or online on Facebook Live, YouTube, or from the website at cometoparadise.org. This is Pastor Rob. Looking forward to seeing you. Blessings on your head.